pretty simple song here, but I've never tried it, so. Well, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? Well, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me. Let's stand. Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord, He brought you out? Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? Aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out? Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been happy since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, oh, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, I've been singing since the Lord brought me out. Oh, if it had not been for Jesus, where would I be? I'm so glad that the Lord brought me out. Oh, aren't you glad that the Lord brought you out?
Tonight.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. God's certainly good to us and good to be in church again this evening just to worship the Lord in spirit and truth. And I've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord this evening. Brother Truman Jackson, he's not feeling well this evening. We want to remember him in prayer. And Sister Estera had to have a second kidney stone surgery today, and she's going to be having a third one on Friday, Lord willing. So I want to remember her in prayer. And then also Cindy Bear from West Virginia, was transferred to a hospital in Pittsburgh with a rare infection. I want to remember her in prayer. And Brother Ben Jones had requested a prayer for Brother Russell. He's having some health issues. I want to remember him. And Brother Buckle's also having some difficulty breathing when he goes to visit his son in Sierra Vista due to some elevation and different things. So I want to remember him in prayer. And right now there's some wildfires going on in Chile near some message churches, and the congregations of those churches had to evacuate their homes. So I want to remember them in prayer for safety, and the Lord just protect their homes and their churches during this time. And also Sister Rochelle Erickson, she was admitted to Floyd County Hospital today, and the doctors are saying that she has a large mass on the outside of her lung and fluid on her lungs, and she also had fluid on her heart, but they were able to drain that off today. And they're doing a biopsy to check for cancer, and they also say she has herniated discs and a disc bulge in her lower back that is causing her extreme pain, so that she has a discomfort and can't sleep well at night. And they also say she has a cyst on her ovaries. So many, many different things going on there. I want to remember her in prayer that the Lord would just come on the scene for each one of those. And then also, Sister Sherry Virgin has a friend from Kentucky that requested this evening that we would pray over a prayer cloth for her grandson, Sam. He's 4 years old and has never spoken a word and is just now beginning to take a few steps. So we want to pray for him. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring the Lord with uplifted hand? Amen. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, for each of these needs, Lord, you know all about them. Many of them are urgent, Lord. And Lord, for Sister Rochelle, Lord, as the doctors go and they examine her to see if this is cancerous, Father, may you just bring back a good report for her, Father. Lord, may your angels just come on the scene there and encamp about her, Lord. Lord, the doctors have brought back a report that says there's all kinds of things going wrong, but we believe tonight that the Holy Spirit brings back a good report. Lord, we pray and agree together for her tonight. Lord, not only for that, but for a complete healing. Lord, for Sister Estera, Lord, going under two surgeries just in the last few days and facing a third one, Lord, we just ask that you come on the scene for her, Lord. Move in a special way, Lord. Just restore her health back to her, Father. Guide the doctors. May they be able to get every bit of those kidney stones, Father. Lord, I just ask that you be with Brother Truman tonight. Lord, sick in body, Lord, but Lord, knowing that he longs to be here, but Father, health issues have prevented him. May you come on the scene. Lord, for Brother Russell, may you just lift him up tonight, Lord. Give him a physical touch from you, Father, we pray. Oh, Lord, we just ask that you would move in a special way for all these requests. Lord, for Sister Sherry's friend, that, Lord, the little grandson that's never spoken a word and is just now starting to walk at 4 years old. Lord, I hold this handkerchief in my hand, Lord, knowing that they took from the body of Paul handkerchiefs and aprons, Lord. And Lord, Brother Branham said in his own ministry, the prayer cloth ministry was some of the greatest results and testimonies and things that they had seen, Father. And Lord, we're not Brother Branham and we're not St. Paul tonight, but you're still Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord, you're a high priest that can be touched by the feeling of our infirmities. We agree together for this prayer cloth tonight, Father. May when they laid on the child, may they begin to notice a change in his life, Father. May you just move in a special way for this situation, Lord. We believe you're still Hebrews 13 and 8, Father. Oh, Lord, for all the requests, Lord, I'm sure I forgot some. There were so many, but you know about it, Lord. And for each unspoken request that was made known by the lifting of hands, Lord, I just ask that you move on the scene for those, for the believers in Chile, Lord, but you just move on the scene. And, Lord, protect their homes, protect their church. Lord, we believe there's still a Goshen that we can get in today, that you can hide us in the cleft of the rock, Father. Oh, may you move on the scene for them. May testimonies come forth, Lord, about your hand of mercy protecting them when maybe other things around them was destroyed. But may you protect your little bride tonight, we pray. We love you tonight, Jesus. May you be in the continuation of this service for your glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. You can be seated tonight.
I believe Brother Arnie and Sister Alice have a song for us this evening.
Praise the Lord. Good to be in the house of the Lord again tonight. This song is partly a Christmas song, but I believe it fits in at Thanksgiving and Easter or any other time, really. Amen.
Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders, and his name shall be called Wonderful.
At this time, we have a special from Sister Christy, Sister Leah Leek, and Sister Anna Pierce.
One day I'm gonna take a step towards my theophany.
Take a step toward my theophany.
God bless you. We sure appreciate our specials this evening. Amen. If the brothers would come at this time. So I was looking at some songs this afternoon and got to looking at this song and some extra lyrics that a family had done, the Carter family. I don't know who that is, but I'm sure they did a good job with this. This is On My Way to Canaan's Land, but one of the verses was, "Oh, be baptized in Jesus' name." So I thought with our baptismal service coming on, we might try that verse. So let's give this a try this evening. Well, I'm on my way to Canaan land. I'm on my way to Canaan land. I'm on my way to Canaan land. I'm on my way, praise God, I'm on my way. If you don't go, I'll journey on. If you don't go, I'll journey on. If you don't go, I'll journey on. I'm on my way, praise God, I'm on my way. Oh, be baptized in Jesus' name. I'm on my way to higher ground. I'm on my way to higher ground. I'm on my way to higher ground. I'm on my way, praise God, I'm on my way. Well, I'm on my way to Canaan land. If you don't go, I'll journey on. If you don't go, I'll journey on. If you don't go, I'll journey on. I'm on my way, praise God, I'm on my way. Oh, be baptized in Jesus' name.
I'm on my way to higher ground. Oh, I'm on my way to higher ground. I'm on my way to higher ground. Oh, yes, I'm on my way. Praise God, I'm on my way. And walk with me, Lord. Walk with me, oh, walk with me, Lord, walk with me, Lord. And while I'm on this pilgrim journey, oh, I need you, Jesus, to walk with me, oh, be my friend. Lord, be my friend. Be my friend, Lord, be my friend. Lord, and while I'm on this pilgrim journey, oh, I need you, Jesus, to walk with me. Don't leave me alone. Oh, don't leave me alone. Coming down. Oh, I said, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Oh, for we heard a voice up in heaven say, oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Oh, I said, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Oh, now, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. For we heard a voice up in heaven say, oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Well, Satan, we're gonna shout your kingdom down. Now listen, Satan, we're gonna shout your kingdom down. For we heard a voice up in heaven say, oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Oh, now, Satan, we're gonna preach your kingdom down. Oh, now, Satan, we're gonna preach your kingdom down. For we heard a voice up in heaven say, oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. How about living it? Oh, now, Satan, we're going to live your kingdom down. Brother Ram said, that's the thunder that shakes the enemy. We're going to live your kingdom down. Those lived voices, we heard a voice up in heaven say, oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Oh, now, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. Oh, Satan, your kingdom's coming down. We heard a voice in heaven say. Oh, why don't you turn around and shake somebody's hand tonight and greet them and welcome them to the house of God.
We're victorious, not because of anything that we did, but because of what he did.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you tonight. Turn with me, if you would, to 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, and I want to look at verse 1 to begin with. We've been looking at the life of Elisha for several weeks now. to just pick back up on this again. 2 Kings chapter 6 and verse 1. And the sons of the prophets said unto Elisha, Behold now, the place where we dwell with thee is too strait for us. Let us go, we pray thee, into Jordan, and take thence every man a beam, and let us make us a place there where we may dwell. And he answered, Go ye. And one said, Be content, I pray thee, and go with thy servants. And he answered, I will go. Let's just bow our heads. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we begin to look into your word again tonight, Lord, as we would look at it through the quotes and through, Lord, the different verses of Scripture, I just ask that you would be with us tonight. Lord, may you lead and guide. May you have complete control of the service tonight, we pray, Father. We commit it into your hands. Lord, in our own humanity, there's not much that we could do of value. But Lord, when you'll come on the scene, we believe that you can right every wrong. Lord, you can heal the sick. You can raise the dead. You can fill the empty. You can save the lost. Lord, we're just depending on you tonight. Lord, I'm not depending on my human ability, Lord, but I'm depending on you, Father. May you just come and work in a way that only you can, Father. We'll be sure to give you the glory and the praise and the honor. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you. You can be seated this evening. We find that this group of men that the Old Testament calls the sons of the prophets, they had been staying in a place with Elisha. But now they tell him that the place that he dwells is a little too straight for them. And they're going to go out and build themselves a separate place. And there's something about it that whenever you begin to separate yourself from the Word of God, then it causes a problem. And Elisha was the Word made flesh in his day. And so when they begin to separate themselves from him, they immediately begin to find problems. But I want to look at this word tonight, this word that they said it was too straight for them. That word straight, it's a Hebrew word, tsar, which means narrow or tight, straits or distress. And we find many times that the paths that these prophets of old walked in, it wasn't an easy way. In fact, it was usually the harder choice is what they would pick. Now, Moses, when he was a young man there and he had went out into the wilderness and he had been cast out by the Egyptians because he had slain an Egyptian. And he goes out there in the desert and he marries this woman and his father-in-law. He has him a pretty good setup there, and he's tending his flocks, and he's all set up to just spend an easy retirement on the backside of the desert, just tending to sheep. And eventually, if he just bided his time a little bit, he was going to inherit all that Jethro had. But you know, there was something about it. He had been in a position even better than that a little while before, that if he would have just bided his time a little bit and just went with the flow, that he could have inherited Pharaoh's kingdom as well. But there was something about Moses down on the inside that it wasn't just in him to take the easy route, not because he was stubborn or not because he just wanted to prove something to somebody, but because he had been predestinated before the foundation of the world to be a prophet. He was going to choose to walk in God's way, even if it meant it was the harder way. Now, no doubt when he was going down there coming out of the backside of the desert there with his wife and children on a donkey, and there he went with the stick to go and conquer Egypt, not knowing how he was going to do it, not knowing exactly all of the details laid out before him. No doubt he was thinking, oh my, it would have been a lot easier just to stay back there with Jethro. And no doubt when Pharaoh was making his threats and after plague, and he was still being denied and the people, he wouldn't let the people go. No doubt he could look back and think, you know, dealing with those sheep out there, I thought that was a tough job, but it was a whole lot easier than this. And then when Pharaoh finally delivers the people, although God delivered them, but Pharaoh just finally gave in to the will of God, and they get out there back into the desert again. Now he's tending to 2 million sheep, and he no doubt could have looked around and thought, my, those sheep of Jethro's were a lot less stubborn than these.
And they didn't complain as much, and they felt they were a lot happier when I fed them good food and different things. But he didn't choose his way, but he chose God's way. And that's always, many times we think when we choose God's way, everything's just going to go a flowery bed of ease. But there's not many testimonies that'll confirm that. You go back and you look at men of great, and their lives weren't always easy. But the psalmist, the Longfellow, when he wrote his Psalm of Life, he said, lives of great men always remind us we can make our lives sublime, and parting leave behind us footprints on the sands of time. Footprints that maybe some other on life's solemn main will see and get hope again. And he begins to describe these things to us. But it's not always a flowery bed of ease. In fact, Jesus said it was the narrow way. And wide was the gate that entered into destruction, but narrow was the path to eternal life. And we find this even in Brother Branham's own ministry. We find it in Standing in the Gap in 1963, how he's talking about how he's standing there between the people. And he begins to read the prophecy of Danny Henry when he came down there in California at the end of the meeting. And he runs down there and begins, not knowing what he's saying, he begins to speak in an unknown tongue, although it was unknown to Danny, but yet it was actually French that God was speaking through him. And there were several French interpreters sitting there, one for the UN and different ones that was able to recognize what he was speaking, even though this man didn't speak French. But that's okay. That happened on the day of Pentecost too. They said, how understand we these men? You know, they're speaking, all of us here, with some of us Italians and some of us Jews and some of us Greeks and some of us from all different areas, but yet we understand these men in our own tongue. And this man, not realizing what he's saying, he just goes down to tell Brother Branham. He said, oh my, that could have been another chapter of Revelation. And as he goes to speak it, these words begin to come out of his mouth. And the French interpreters all got together and wrote it down and didn't compare notes. And they all read exactly the same, even the punctuation and everything. And Brother Branham gets up and he begins to read this. And he said, because thou hast chosen the narrow path, the harder way, thou has walked in your own choosing. He says, now I can see that. He pauses. He said, Moses had to make his choice too, see. Thou hast picked the precise and correct way, correct decision, and it is my way. And he says there, he pauses and he says, underlined my way, the Holy Spirit speaking back. Because of this momentous decision, a huge portion of heaven awaits you, awaits thee. What a glorious decision. He says, now listen close. What a glorious decision thou hast made. This in itself is that which will make and come to pass the tremendous victory in the love divine. And he goes on to explain it further, but we find that his choosing, it wasn't always something that was easy, but there was something about it that if God was leading him to do something, he was going to choose God's way and not the easy way. There just wasn't something in his character, in his makeup, to just go along with the flow and go the easy route, even though there would have probably been more money, even though there would have been probably more church doors open to him, even though he would have been a lot more popular, yet he didn't just go with the flow, but he went with what God was leading him to do. Now, these sons of the prophets, they're standing there with Elisha, and they said, this way that you're going, it's too straight for us. It's too narrow. It's too difficult. We're going to go down here. We're going to build us a big place, and we want you to come and help us. Brother Branham says in Jehovah Jireh in 1961, he says, people think this is very easy. He said, this is the hardest thing you ever climbed into. I said things and go home and cry till my pillow slip would be wet. I've had my wife come, put her arms around me, sat in the middle of the floor, crying at nighttime. He said, you have to do things you don't want to do. See, that's the Spirit doing that. You can't be nothing but what you really are. See, you have, if you don't follow the leading of if you follow the leading of your spirit, then you do something you don't feel led to do then, and then you're being a hypocrite, see? But what you are, no matter what you are, be that, just be that, he said, and it makes it awfully hard. It makes it awfully hard sometimes when God leads you to do something and you know that half of your family is going to reject it and not accept you and walk away from you and say, oh my, I can't go along with that. It makes it kind of hard to make those kind of decisions. It makes it kind of hard to stand for the word when half of your friends are walking away and making fun of it and they criticize you and try to ridicule you and do everything they can publicly to make a mockery of you. And it's not easy to make those decisions sometimes on the flesh natural side, but on the spiritual side, it's such an easy decision. It's such an easy decision, even though the way is narrow, and even though it's hard, and even though we might receive persecution, and even though this thing, you know, it's just getting started, I believe. That I think there's going to be more and more persecution and things. Brother Branham said, talked about a squeeze coming on. You think you've had a squeeze so far? I don't believe this is a drop in the bucket. But yet, he said before the real tribulation of the last days would end, he said before one drop of fire fell, Lot was gone out of Sodom. And before one drop of rain fell, Noah was in the ark. And I'm comforted to recognize that those men weren't even types of the rapture, that Enoch had already bypassed even those things. So I believe that for the bride of Jesus Christ, there's going to come a point to where God says, you know what? There's been enough persecution placed on the earth. I've got to get you out of here, because I made you a promise that just as it was in the days of Lot and just as it was in the days of Noah, that I would send a ministry in this age, and it has to type that ministry. So I'm not looking to go through the great tribulation. And some of you may say, well, I am. I'm just getting in as a foolish virgin. Well, pity on you then. I don't want to be a foolish virgin. I don't want to be around for that. I don't want to get in, as Job said, by the skin of my teeth. And I don't want to have to go through what they're going to have to go through. But I believe this evening that I'm part of the bride, not because I deserve it, not because my works have inherited it, but because he paid a price. And because he chose and elected and ordained us from before the foundation of the world. And I don't have to get up and work it up and pretend to believe it. There's just something down on the inside that automatically accepts what he told me. Amen. I don't have to get up and think, oh, Lord, just give me the faith to believe it one more day. Just, oh, Lord, they're talking about the serpent seed. Help me not to be deceived. There's not a man in pants that can deceive me, or a skirt or a kilt or anything else either. People get so scared of being deceived in this age. Don't you know that Jesus said it was impossible for the elect to be deceived? Joel Osteen or Benny Hinn or some of these guys out here, or the Pope of Rome, or any of these false teachers around the message, they're not going to deceive the bride. Oh, they may deceive some cannon fodder out here, but the bride can't be deceived. Amen. So when I see people getting so nervous and biting their fingernails and getting all upset and worked up, and their stomach's so upset they got to take Tums and Pepto-Bismol and all kinds of antacids when they go to hearing a preacher preach because they're scared to death they're going to be deceived, it makes me wonder about their experience a little bit. Because the elect can't be deceived. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 4. So he went with them, and they came to Jordan. When they came to Jordan, they cut down wood. But as one was felling a beam, the axe head fell into the water. And he cried and said, "Alas, master, for it was borrowed." And the man of God said, "Where fell it?" Now I want you to notice, if they would have stayed back on this narrow way, if they would have stayed back there with the prophet of God where they were supposed to be, they would have never got in this mess. Right. But even through all of this, yet the prophet shows grace to him. Yeah. And he didn't say, "Oh, you old serpent seed, I told you should have walked in the narrow way." But even in all this, he's long-suffering. Just as the prophet in our age, when there were many that walked away from it, even his own managers and some of the own ministers that had come out of his meetings and had had all kinds of great revivals and things because of the influence that they were under from his meetings, yet they walked away from it. But you go back and listen to what he said about them. He had grace for them. And he always talked nice about them. And oh my, Brother Osborne, he would say, "My, he's having a revival over here. I wish you'd go hear him. He'd do you good." And this brother over there and that brother over there. Many of these brothers walked away from him and absolutely disagreed with his doctrines. But yet he turned around and showed love to them and talked nice about them. He was supposed to be our example. But today in the message, if somebody doesn't see it just like you, oh my, we're ready to write them off as cannon fodder and serpent seed and everything else. It makes me question, what is your absolute really? Many people, their absolute is their own opinion. And they can say that, they can argue over whether the Bible or the message is their absolute, but it boils down to, many of them, it's their own opinion is their absolute. And, you know, they go to church when it suits their opinion, and they believe this when it suits their opinion, they believe that when it suits their opinion, they dress right when it suits their opinion, they live right when it suits their opinion, they talk nice about those who suit their opinion, and those that talk bad about them or their family or their church, my, they're ready to go burn their house down almost. What is it? Their absolute is their opinion. Oh, the man of God said, "Where fell it?" And he showed him the place. And he cut down a stick and cast it in thither, and the iron did swim. Now this word swim, it's another Hebrew word, suf, which means to cause to flow. Now I want some of you brothers, the prophet did this. We believe Elisha did this. You do believe this is the infallible word of God, right? All right, well, let's prove the infallible word of God scientifically then. I want some of you brothers that have a farm or some of you brothers that are hunters and you go out around streams and ponds and things. Next time you go out hunting, I want you to take a little hatchet with you and I want you to pry that axe head off, and when you walk along the stream there, just kind of plop it into the stream and let it sink to the bottom. And then I want you to go get you a stick and cut it down off a tree, whether it's a hickory or whatever it would be. And you go and take that piece of stick and you throw it in the water and say, "Float." That's what Elisha did. He went out and he did perform the word of God, spoke the word of God. Here he is, a prophet. This axe head floats right to the bottom, and he gets this stick and he throws it in the water, and the axe head begins to float to the top. Now, if we can scientifically prove this book in the manner that the atheists would try to get you to try to prove it, or in the way that the people leaving the message would try to get you to prove the message, then we should be able to replicate this formula scientifically and prove that this really happened. We've got all the right formula. We've got an axe head. We've got a stick. Let's go to the water. We got the water. We throw the axe, it sinks. We got the stick, it's broke off. We throw it in. We've got all the ingredients. Oh, wait. Thus saith the Lord. We don't have that, do we? Because if God gave you thus saith the Lord, it would float just the same as it did for Elisha. But I don't know about you. I personally don't have any need to go make an axe head float tonight. I personally don't have any need to speak a squirrel or a ram into existence as Abraham did, as Brother Branham did. I don't have a need for that tonight. But I do believe if there's a need, as we've seen so many times, somebody's car that won't start, or an emergency, somebody bleeding to death or something like that, I believe in a moment of emergency, God can still quicken that to the bride. But not just so that you can go out and prove the Bible scientifically. God doesn't work that way.
Amen.
My God sent one of his prophets to the bottom of the ocean in a whale's belly. No oxygen, sub-degree temperatures, 3 days, 3 nights, no GPS. Didn't have any idea where he was at, but God and the whale knew where he was at. And in fact, God had timed it just so perfectly to where right in the middle of the storm, right when these men got just desperate enough to cast lots and find out what the problem was, and then they found out it was this prophet that was running from the presence of the Lord, they get him and they throw him overboard, and many thought he was out of the will of God, and oh, he was trying to run from it, but you can run, but you can't hide from God. And here, God's will, he's letting Jonah, even though Jonah thinks he's running, he's letting him work right into his perfect will. And the men throw him overboard, and he falls down. They're looking for him, and splash, and they're looking for him to come up splashing and flailing. And they don't see him anymore because there was a whale right waiting right there with his mouth open to receive the prophet of God at the exact coordinates. Oh my, you put in some coordinates to your GPS sometimes, and it'll have you out in a cornfield somewhere looking for a McDonald's. But yet God's GPS, God's positioning satellite was perfect. It was the right timing. It was the right place. It was the right coordinates. And this whale receives him into his belly. He goes down and you say, oh, he was out of the will of God. Well, God had it all worked out pretty specifically for it to be out of his will. And then he takes him over and he drops him off at Nineveh. And it just so happened that these people worship fish and they see this big whale open up the gangplank and let his prophet walk out. And they were ready to receive his message then. Prove that story to me scientifically. And then they want to argue and fuss about the message. Oh, you know, I can't prove this and I can't prove that. You know what? I can't prove that Lazarus was raised from the dead, but I believe it.
Amen.
And you can go spend your vacation in Jerusalem, but I don't think you'll find a death certificate. But yet I believe it.
Amen.
Amen. The iron did swim. Therefore said he, take it up to thee. And he put out his hand and took it. Now, Matthew Henry, this man wasn't a prophet or anything like that. He was just a commentator that wrote a commentary on the Bible. But he made this statement. I thought it was outstanding. He said he can make iron to swim contrary to its nature. Now, I want you to take some iron and you throw it in your swimming pool or out here in the Ohio River. And I want you to see if its nature is to swim. I don't care how you shape it or whatever you do, unless you make it super, super thin and shape it out to be a boat or something like that. You just take a piece of iron and throw it into the river, whether it's a railroad tie or whether it's just a big rock of it or whatever it would be. You take that iron, you throw it in the river, and it's going to go kerplunk right to the very bottom, because that's the nature of iron. It doesn't have anything in it to cause it to float. Some of you, if I took you out there to the Ohio River and threw you in, you'd go right to the bottom, kerplunk. And yet other of you, some of the rest of you, you know, about five of us could sit on you and you wouldn't sink. It's because it's not in your nature.
Amen.
It was contrary to the iron's nature to float. But yet the prophet speaks the spoken word, and he goes and he breaks off this limb, he throws it in the water, and all of a sudden, bubble, 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 this iron begins to float up to the top, contrary to the very nature of the iron, contrary to the chemicals in the water and the chemical in the iron, contrary to nature itself. It begins to float up to the top. Now, we think that's amazing, but I want to point you to something else tonight. Colossians chapter 3, verse 1 says, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." Now, any little baby that's born out here, I don't care if they're born on the side of the road or in an airplane or in a car or in a pretty pink hospital or wherever it's at, when that child is born, the Bible says that they come to the earth speaking lies. There was nothing in them that they weren't, in their actions, they weren't really a sinner yet. They haven't really done anything to be a sinner. But yet they come through the nature of sin. And because of that, by nature, they are a sinner because of the fall. And so even though that child is a little baby laying there and, oh my, about 3 months old, it's just cooing and gooing. And you think, oh, what a sweet angel. And then they get to be about 7 or 8 years old and they begin to tell lies and put candy bars in their pocket, walking through Walmart and walk out with them, and you got to make them go back in and apologize to the store manager. And you didn't teach them to do that. You didn't teach them to lie. You didn't teach them to go out and do all these things that, you know, we look at them and think, oh my goodness. And then we remember, oh my Lord, just paying me back for when I was a kid, I guess. Because that's their nature. But Paul says, set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. But Paul, that's contrary to my nature. I came to the world speaking lies. I came to the world a sinner. I came to the world a thief. I came to the world, all these different attributes were in me because I had inherited them from my father Adam in the fall that he had made. But Paul tells me, set your affections on things above. How are you going to do it, Brother Nathan? Paul tells us in Romans 8, chapter 11, "But if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his spirit that dwells in you." So we find that it's no longer that old sticky nature that Brother Branham said that you had that was carnal. And even though this sticky flesh, he said, we'll never get rid of it because it'll always be a cucklebur. Yet down on the inside, that nature has changed from what it was originally. And the things that it was geared to do before, it's now doing things, you're doing things contrary to that old nature. It's because he's quickened your mortal bodies. It's because it's no longer your life. Paul said, it's not I that live, but Christ that lives within me. He said, your life is hid in with Christ in God. So now you do things that's contrary to your nature. And maybe you were a Hoover and your nature was a certain way. Or maybe you were an Ard and your nature was a certain way. And you would go and maybe somebody would make fun of you and you'd just be ready to roll up your sleeves and get in a fist fight. And oh my, you was this way and you was that way. And now something happens. And you say, oh my, that's the way I reacted was contrary to my old nature.
Amen.
Just as contrary as it would be for that iron to swim up out of that pond.
Amen.
Me and Brother Trevor were at some meetings in South Carolina, I believe it was North Carolina, I'm sorry. Some meetings in North Carolina, I guess about 7 years ago. And we went out to eat at a restaurant after some of the meetings, and there was a man sitting there, and he began to talk to me. And when he heard who my last name was, he knew a couple of my uncles, and he immediately began to proceed to tell me that one of my uncles was a fallen angel. And I recognized, you know what? I really do have the Holy Ghost, Brother Hoover. Satan has lied and tried to tell me I haven't had it, and he's pointed at every little fault and mistake and things and tried to lie to me and tell me I didn't have it, but I did something that was contrary to my nature. Because my Bryant nature would have hit him in the nose as hard as I could have to call my uncle a name like that. But there was something that had changed on the inside that I didn't have to work it up and say, Brother Trevor, get him away from me so I can go pray for about 5 minutes. There was something down on the inside that I thought, I feel so sorry for that man that just because he disagrees with this brother, he's going to call him a fallen angel. Right. Sincerely, from my heart, I felt sorry for the man. I recognized that something in my nature had changed. Oh, my. Brother Bram says in Y in 1960, he says, oh, it's the new birth. They're afraid of that. The new birth is like any other birth. He said, it's a mess. I don't care what kind of a birth it is. It's a mess. If it's in a pig pen or if it's in a barnyard or in a pink decorated hospital room, it's a mess. So is the new birth a mess. It'll make you do things you didn't think you'd ever do. But out of that mess comes life. He said, hallelujah. Maybe in high school, maybe you was popular and all the little girls would ooh and ah and look at you and my, the way you wore your jacket and the way you combed your hair and oh my, maybe you wore the most stylish pair of jeans that could be bought at the time and you would have never thought that 6 months later you'd be sliding down an aisle somewhere, clawing and dragging, grabbing for an altar, snotting all over that fancy jacket and dragging those jeans across the floor on your knees. You would have never thought that because that wasn't in your nature. But then in a service, you heard something on a tape or you heard a preacher get up and say something or somebody got to sing in some anointed song and something down on the inside of you began to turn loose and recognize, you know what? This is contrary to my nature. Maybe they could have never told you you'd speak in tongues or that you'd shout or that you'd run the aisles or that you'd say amen and raise your hands in the air to thank Jesus for what he did for you. Maybe you never thought that you'd be following some man and that people would say you were following a man and call you a tapeworm and call you all kinds of names, call you a holy roller. You thought, oh my, I'll never do that. But there was something down on the inside that made you do things you never thought you'd do. And they can make fun and they can ridicule and they can do all that they want. But you recognize that following that man delivered me. Yes. They could have made fun of the Israelites. Go on out of here, you bunch of mud daubers, and call them all kinds of names and fanatics and everything else. But you know what? They could have said, oh, you're following some man. And don't you know what he did? And don't you know what he said? And oh, I heard he killed an Egyptian. And I heard he smote a rock when God told him to speak to it. And they could say, you know what? I might be following a man, but my chains that I was wearing are gone. I might be following a man, but the taskmasters of drugs and alcohol and cigarettes and pornography and lust that I used to wear that shackled me, they can say I'm following a man, but I'm free tonight. It's contrary to my nature, my old one. Contrary to my nature. But there's something that got a hold of me down on the inside. They can say what they want to say. I am following a man. Just as the people in Paul's day said, he told them, wrote them a letter. He wasn't afraid if they were going to put it on social media or spread it around or put it in the newspaper. He said, follow me. Uh-oh, Paul, you're going to get in trouble. Oh, they're going to say you're starting a cult, Paul, telling people to follow you. They're going to say all kinds of things about you. Follow me, comma, as I follow Christ. Oh, my. You know what? I would follow this man anywhere that he told me to go, anything that he told me to do. Why? Because I recognized that it wasn't just him, but he was following Christ. I want to tell you tonight, we're not just following a man. Brother Branham said, you're not just listening to the words of a man. You're not just feeding on a man. But he said, you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Amen. I'm thankful that God has opened our eyes to see it. He said, I'm not him. He said, I was just standing near when he spoke. But he yielded his body so much that God could use him and speak through him and work through him. And I'm thankful to be following it. Oh, it'll make you do things you didn't ever think you'd do. But out of that mess, it comes a life. He says again, God's provided way for this day. 1964, Bakersfield, California. Brother Yarborough, Sister Layton, and Brother Layton were sitting in this service, and Brother Bram speaks these words. He says, it'll make you do things you didn't think you would do. Now, I'm sure when they heard those words from a prophet of God in 1964, they didn't think that 50-some years later, the 53, I guess, years later, almost 53, in a month, they'd be sitting listening to some whippersnapper repeat those words. But God has a way of doing things different than what our plans are.
Right.
I'm sure that Brother Yarborough didn't sit there and think, you know what, in 50 years, 53 years, I'm going to be sitting in New Albany, Indiana, and I'm going to have a 34-year-old pastor, and he's going to be reading those same words, and the rapture's still not going to have happened, and my hair's going to have turned gray, and my children are going to be grown. They weren't looking for that. They were looking for a rapture. Why? We're still looking for a rapture. Amen. But you know what? It's closer now than it was then. And there's something about it. Even though it's been 52, 53 years, they're still holding on to the same truth that they held on to back then. Oh, my. It'll make you do things you didn't think you would do. It'll make you get down at the altar and cry and scream, wash the paint off your face, raise your hands, praise God, speak in tongues and all kinds of things. The new birth will do that because it's God's provided way to be born again.
Amen.
Oh, you say, Brother Nathan, I don't know if I could do some of those things. That's contrary to my nature. I saw Brother Jimmy get out in the island dance the other night, and I saw Brother Hoover do that Jericho march and heard some of those sisters screaming and shouting and heard that sister begin to speak in tongues. And I don't think I could do that, Brother Nathan. You better be careful. It may be contrary to your nature, but God may make you do that just so that he can prove to you he's got control, not you. Many times we think we've got control. Oh, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to come to God this way, and I'm going to handle this situation that way. Yeah, you just wait and see. God will handle it how he wants to handle it. He'll use you how he wants to use you. He'll make you do things sometimes that you never thought you would do. He'll make you pray for people that you used to despise. He'll make you get down and ask God and plead God for mercy to people that hate you and despitefully use you and run you down and talk about you. But yet there's something, even though that is so contrary to the nature of that little boy or girl that got made fun of at school, and my, you had so much hatred and bitterness and scars down on the inside, but now God began to come and make a change, and you're doing things that are contrary to that old nature. Why? Because you deserve it, because you earned it, because you listened to enough tapes or heard enough preachers or read enough verses in the Bible, because Christ came, and it's not you that lives anymore.
That's right.
Oh my, because those tapes, you didn't just leave them on your shelf gathering dust like a lot of people, but you began to let it come down through the ear canal and go down a little deeper into the heart and then a little deeper into the soul. And what was on those tapes began to manifest itself in your life. And there's people that can maybe listen to more of them than you can, but until they do that, it won't produce what they said. But when he comes and sweeps house and cleans out that old nature, then there's something down on the inside that you say, God, I can't believe I'm praying for Brother so-and-so. I remember what he said about my family. Oh my, just the other day he was talking about my church and he was running down this brother and making fun of that brother. And yet you put a burden on my heart for him. Why? Because you're doing things contrary to your old nature.
Right.
Oh my. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 8. Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou not pass such a place, for thither the Syrians come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there not once or twice. And therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, will you not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? He thinks he's got a spy in the camp. Because every time he goes to do something, he plans out this military event, and we're going to set a trap for the king of Israel over here. Elisha steps up, king of Israel, may I speak to you a moment? Yes, just wanted to warn you, don't go by this well today because there's a trap for you. Thank you, Elisha. I'll stay away from there for a few days. And comes up a few days later, king, I just wanted to tell you, when you go into Jericho today, don't take this route, but go around the other route because they've got a trap set for you over here. Thank you, Elisha. Appreciate that. I'll certainly tell my chariot driver to go that way. And the king of Syria begins to turn around and says, which one of you is a spy?
Yeah.
Every time we set a plan, every time we set a trap, and we watch and we study this man's behavior, and we study his actions, and we study his routes, and we go and set a trap, every day when we do it, he changes that route. Which one of you has taken what I'm saying back to the king of Israel? And this little servant slips up his hand, says, "King, I don't shoot the messenger, but it's none of us, my Lord. O king, but Elisha the prophet that is in Israel telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber." Brother Bram said it this way. He said, looking at the unseen, 1958, he said, "This man of God was able to tell the king of Israel what the king of Syria was thinking about in his bedchamber." He said, "Let me say this tonight, my audience, that God still lives, and he's just the same tonight as he was then. He can still know your thoughts and what you're thinking about right now." You say, "Oh, but Brother Nathan, the messenger has gone off the scene, and we don't have that Son of Man ministry anymore to turn us back and discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." No, we don't have that gift exactly the way it was, but the Word of God is sharper and more powerful than any two-edged sword. A discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. What is it? It doesn't just take, you know, we've seen it happen over and over and over here. Not just me, some Brother Hoover or Brother Layton or some guest minister get up or some tape that the Lord lays on our heart to play. And something, somebody be sitting there and think, "Oh my goodness, was they listening to my conversation in the car on the way here when me and my wife was saying this and that?" And I even had a sister come to me a few weeks ago, and when Brother Hoover got up and preached, and she asked me, she said, "Did you tell him this, this, and this?" I said, "I absolutely did not." So he doesn't have a bit more idea about it still today than anything, but God knew about it. God knew about it, and he's still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I want to tell you tonight, that doesn't just happen to happen up here on the pulpit. But there's been many times, Brother Hoover, when I was just about to slip and fall, or I was just about to make the wrong decision, or I was just about to get into some trouble somewhere, and some brother called me up, "Brother Nathan, how are you doing?" I think, "Oh God, thank you that that brother interrupted that situation," or "Thank you that somebody was praying for me. Thank you that you came on and intervened." What is it? The Word of God is still a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. He's still Hebrews 13 and 8. He's still the same tonight. Oh my, so now he's going to go and he's going to get Elisha because he's sharing all his secrets with the king of Israel. 2 Kings chapter 6 verse 15. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, Alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, Fear not. For they that be with us are more than they that be with them." Now I want you to listen very carefully for the next few minutes so that we can recognize that this wasn't just something for 2 Kings chapter 6. This wasn't just something for Elisha and his servant. But Brother Branham says this in Yakima, Washington in 1960. Clear across on the other side of the United States. He's in Yakima in 1960. And he says, "If we could only open our eyes to see this afternoon." Right. Sitting around. Standing around. Right. Moving up and down the aisles. Amen. Angels of God. Amen. The Holy Spirit. Hallelujah, he says. Moving around through the audience. You'd see there's more with us than there is with them. He said, "God, open our eyes. Open our heart. Open every door to our heart." Paul said in Psalm chapter 34, verse 7, he said, "The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear him and delivereth them." Now, I want you to notice this word that he uses. He doesn't say the angels come by and check every once in a while when we're having a good really spiritual service and the saints are shouting and the angels fly by and peek in the windows and say, "Oh my, thank God for that church down there on Silver Street, and they're really worshiping the Lord tonight." And they don't just come around when you've been down on your knees for 2 hours communing with God and that you've really got the victory, and he says, "Okay, angels, they're ready for you now. You go and watch over them. They're good and prayed through. I give you leave to go and watch over them again." Nor does they just come around when you're sitting listening to a tape or when you're driving down the road praying for somebody or when you've done some really good works to help somebody. But he says the angels of the Lord encampeth round about, even on your bad days. Even when you made that mistake last week. Even when God looked down and maybe he wept because he saw the mess that you got yourself into, they're encamped around you. You can't run them off. You can't drive them off. They was encamped around you when you was out in sin, and they had to squint their eyes and shudder at some of the things you did maybe, but they was watching over you. And there was a hedge that was around you that God said, I'll let you go this far, but you're not going any further than that. Oh, you say we're on the free moral agency. That's absolutely right. God lets us go on free moral agency on our self-will to a certain spot, but he's not going to lose one that he saved. And he's not going to send to hell one that he predestinated, and he's not going to reject one that he elected and chose before the foundation of the world. And he's got angels encamped around you. Remember, he said that was one of the things Satan tried to tempt Jesus with. He said, just throw yourself down. Even if one of these little ones dashed their stone against a rock, his angels are there to lift him up. He said, get behind me, Satan. I'm not going to tempt God.
Right.
But they were encamped around him.
Right.
They're encamped around you tonight. In fact, they've been encamped around you since you was a little child. Brother Branham taught us that your theophany was that guardian angel that watched over you since you was a little child.
Right.
And even when you was a mess, and even maybe when you was driving 116 miles an hour, and that theophany angel was scared to death sitting in the car behind you thinking, Lord, he wants to go to heaven, but not tonight. They were encamped around you.
Right.
They had a hedge around you. They said, and God said, you know what, you go ahead and be stubborn and get yourself in a mess and make yourself have to come back through all kinds of stuff. I'll let you loose on a little bit of reign of free will for a little while, a little bit of self-will and stubbornness and arrogance. But there's going to be a spot where I tug on the chain and say, you ain't going no further. I can't let you go no further. You're going to get yourself in trouble. I'm going to stop you right there. And you thought, oh, Lord, what have I done? What am I at? You came to yourself like the prodigal son. God let him go a long ways, and he got himself in a mess. He found himself sitting in a pig pen, but then he came to himself.
Amen.
Where were you when you came to yourself? Maybe you was on a bar stool. Maybe you was in a denominational church, and they were swinging an incense pot around, and they were talking in titles and all kinds of different things. And one day you sat up and you thought, what on earth am I doing? But you came to yourself somewhere.
That's right.
Revelation Book of Symbols, 1956, he says, wouldn't you like to live where your conscience, that the unseen world's right with you all the time? To realize when you walk out here and get in your car, oh, you mean not just in church? You mean not just when you're with the pastor, or not just when you're with the prophet, or not just when you're praying or listening to a tape, but when you walk out here and get in your car, angels take their positions to the side of you. When you walk up yonder to that man so unlovely to you that the Holy Spirit's standing right above you and angels all around you. Is that right, Brother Branham? The Bible said so. The angels of God are camped about those. They don't go back to heaven. They camp there. They're sent on missions to watch you through your life's journey. Oh, isn't that wonderful? Maybe they were watching when you fell asleep and that truck driver happened to see you in his rearview mirror, and it could have been very different, but they were encamped around you.
Amen.
2 Kings chapter 6 verse 17, and Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. Oh, I pray tonight that God can open our eyes that we can see. That this isn't just a natural battle that we go through and we force our way through and fight our way through. And we think, oh, if I can just do enough good works, maybe God will think enough of me to let me in. But there's angels encamped around us. And that this isn't a natural warfare. Paul said we don't battle against flesh and blood, but this is a spiritual warfare. And if God could just open up our spiritual eyes to see the things going on around us and Satan trying to tempt you to go this way, and God's angels standing there encamping and the blood constantly going before you to cleanse you and forgive you and be a buffer against all these things that Satan's trying to get you to do, they're encamped around us.
Right.
May he open our eyes tonight.
Amen.
And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha.
Right.
Brother Bram says it this way in the beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation, 1955. He says, now, he didn't see that at first, he says, But Elijah probably didn't see it. You mean there could be all these angels and spiritual, supernatural things going on around, and Elijah didn't see him constantly 24/7? He said Elijah probably didn't see it. But he asked for the boy to see it. But Elisha was conscious that they were there. Oh, there's the difference. Many of you maybe have seen supernatural things in your life. I had a sister tell me in the hospital a couple nights ago. She said when she came out of surgery and she was all upset and discouraged, she said, "Brother Nathan, I saw that pillar of fire that was with Brother Branham come right down over that hospital door and hang right there in the corner." And she said, "It just made me completely at peace." You don't have to believe it if you don't want to. I tend to believe her because I believe God still moves in the supernatural. And maybe he's done supernatural things for you. Maybe you've seen supernatural things. And maybe God has dealt with you. Maybe you've seen pillars of fire. Maybe you've seen an angel. Maybe you've seen God do supernatural things that you knew there was no way that it could have been any natural remedy or any scientific proof of it. But yet God do something so supernatural in your life. And if you're not careful, Satan will use that against you. And he'll say, yeah, remember that thing you saw 12 years ago? Haven't seen anything like that in a while, have you? You must not be as good a Christian as you are. You must not be spiritual anymore. In fact, I wonder if you're even saved or filled with the Holy Ghost. Because you haven't seen anything supernatural in about 6 months. And you know, oh my, if you was a real child of God, you'd just be seeing angels every day. And there'd be supernatural things taking place all around you all the time. Oh, but there are. I don't believe there's a day that goes by that supernatural things don't happen all around us. It's just that many times we don't see them. And Brother Bram said, in fact, Elisha didn't even maybe see these angels, but he knew they were there. He recognized they were there. God doesn't have to show me something supernatural every day to string me along and boost my faith and say, "See, Brother Nathan, look, here's another supernatural thing. See, the message is right. Keep walking in the message another day, and I'll show you another little supernatural, like a carrot on a stick to keep me serving the Lord, like you have to do some of the church members, that you have to text them every week to make sure, oh, don't forget, you know, we sure want to see you at church, and we sure miss you when you're gone." And then they show up when you text them, and if you don't text them, they don't show up. And, oh, I know none of you are like that, of course, but God doesn't have to boost me along and show me something supernatural every day to believe this message. It was a vindicated message. He already vindicated it. As Brother Hoover sang the other night, if he never shows me anything else, if I never see another blind eye open. Brother Branham said it this way. He said, if I prayed for 1,000 tonight and all 1,000 of them died, I'd be preaching divine healing the next night. Why? Because I'm not going off of some feeling or emotion or some supernatural thing. I appreciate those things. But God doesn't show those things to us all the time. He didn't show those things to his prophets all the time. There were times that they had to walk in dry places. And Brother Bram said God would let him walk along sometimes and have to make decisions for himself. I'm sure that wasn't easy to a man that could live in the supernatural like he could. And then God say, "You're on your own on this one." When he sat there on the platform and those two came in and was making out in the audience, and God said, "Here they are, I'll place them in your hands. What are you going to do about it?" Many of us would have made the wrong decision there, I'm sure. "Bless God, these people coming in disturbing my service, I'm going to speak down hellfire and brimstone." He said, "I forgive you." That's why God could trust him with that kind of power. Many of us he couldn't trust with that kind of power. He said Elijah probably didn't see it, but he asked for the boy to see it, but Elisha was conscious that they were there. You don't have to see angels every day. You don't have to see a pillar of fire. You may never see a pillar of fire in your life. That's okay. Just be conscious that they're there. Just be conscious that the angels of God are encamped around you. Just be conscious that his presence is there with you, whether you're at school or on the job or at your home or in your car or at church, wherever it would be. Brother Brandon preached that message, the presence of God unrecognized. Amen. Oh, what a sad thing it would be. I'm going to have to skip down through a little bit here, but the prophet, he speaks the word again and he smites him with blindness. And as he smites him with blindness, they walk down, they tell him they're looking for Elisha. He turns around, he says, "Oh, my, I can tell you right where he's at. I'll lead you right to him." And they start following down. Brother Branham says it this way again, beginning and ending of the Gentile dispensation. He said, notice when Elijah walked out there to where this circumstance was and said to him, first he went out there and the Bible said he smote him blind and walked right out to them. He said, everyone had perfect eyesight as far as I know. When he smote them blind, they weren't tripping over themselves and falling over horses and camels and things. He said they had perfect eyesight as far as I know, but the scripture said they were blind. He says again a little further, he says, what was they blind about? They were blind to the fact that he was a prophet of God. He says in the unveiling of God in 1964, he said, that's what the gospel always does. It opens the eyes of some, reveals the truth to some, while it blinds the others, has a twofold meaning. Some can take that sun and look straight into it and go blind. Others can take it and walk out with it. It's the difference. How is it that some of them could look, and there his servant could look and see, that's Elisha. What are these guys doing? And these other guys look right at him and say, oh, yeah, we'll follow you. Take us to Elisha. We want to see the prophet. And the prophet's standing right there in front of them. He said the gospel always does that. It opens the eyes of some and it blinds the eyes of others. How could T.L. Osborne stand there and say, I saw Jesus in a man. I saw Jesus in a man. And then not fully come on with it. How could others stand there and see exactly the same signs and miracles that he saw and call it Beelzebub instead of seeing Jesus in a man? They were blinded to the fact that he was a prophet. He says again, and God's provided way for this day, 1964 in Bakersfield. He said, those who are ordained to grasp it will grasp it. Only those. It blinds one and opens the eyes of the others. He gets them down there in the middle of Samaria and their eyes come open. They recognize he's a prophet. And the king of Israel says, what shall we do? Shall we smite him? That's our attitude many times. Oh, I've got him in a corner now. I'm going to unload every coat I have on him. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that. He said, thou shalt not smite them. Wouldst thou smite those whom thou hast taken captive with sword and with bow? Set bread and water before them that they may eat and drink and go to their master. And he prepared great provision for them. And when they had eaten and drunk, he sent them away. And they went to their master. So the bands of Syria came no more into the land of Israel. They recognized that something supernatural had taken place. They had been coming around and causing all kinds of problems. But now they recognize, you know what? There's something going on here more than a sword and a bow. There's something going on more than a king and a general. But there was something supernatural taking place to where even the things that this king would say in his bedchamber, this prophet of God was saying, and it said they came no more into the lands of Israel.
Glory. Amen.
I want to live such a life, Brother Hoover. I want to live such a life before my wife and my children. I want to have such a victorious life before my church, before the people. I want to live such a life that even Satan, when he comes around, he sees those angels encamped and he thinks, oh my, I'm here. I tried again and I tried to get around this way and the angels blocked me over there. And I tried to get around this way and he blocked me with the word over there. And I tried to come in through this door and he blocked me with a quote over there. And I tried to come around that way and there was another angel watching over him. I want to live such a life that the devil gets so frustrated with failure that he just doesn't come around our house no more. He gets so frustrated, the victorious life, that he says, you know what? I've tried everything. I'm so sick of this guy. Go pick on somebody else for a while, Satan. We're not interested in your solicitations around here. He'll come and try to solicit you to do all kinds of things. He'll try to solicit you to get mad at your boss and cuss him out and punch him in the nose. He'll try to solicit you to give up on the message. And he has all kinds of things that he wants to share with you and all kinds of packages that he wants to deliver. But I want to put up a sign. No packages accepted from the devil at this house. Right. No solicitation from the devil at this house. Why don't you go on down the street? We don't want your kind around here anymore. The demons might try to come. Maybe they've been trying to fight you for years. Maybe they've tried to fight you over an addiction or over some type of spiritual problem in your life or some type of a complex or something that you've built up in your life. And they come and they just knock on your door all the time about that. And oh my, you get riled up again. Oh my, did you see what so-and-so posted on Facebook? And oh my, did you hear what this one said? And sister so-and-so said this one did this about me. Just put up that sign. No solicitation. Get out of here, devil. I'm not interested in what you have to say on Facebook about me, devil. I'm not interested in what you got to say about me on Twitter, devil. You say, the devil, it was brother so-and-so that posted that. Oh, no, that was the devil. I'm not calling him a devil. It's just the devil that anointed him to say that. Oh, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so said this about me and they hurt my feelings and they did this. Oh, it wasn't that brother, that sister. That was just the devil anointing them, maybe to give you a trial that was predestinated to you before the foundation of the world.
Right.
You say, you mean he'd do that to a brother or sister? Yeah, when Jesus said, get behind me, Satan, he wasn't talking to Peter, the brother. He was talking to that spirit that was anointing him to say something contrary to the word of God.
Amen.
Oh, my. If the musicians would come tonight. I'm so thankful that God has given us the victory to do things contrary to our nature. Not I that lives, but Christ that lives within me. The old nature would have gave up long ago. The old nature would have went back to the world long ago. But there's something down on the inside that causes us to do something contrary to that old nature. I'm so thankful for that. Amen. Let's try this tonight. I don't know if they've ever played it or not, but they'll figure it out. Now and then an old friend of mine I've not seen for some time will stop by and ask me where I've been, what's on my mind. They wonder why I'm not drinking and still painting this old town red. I tell them I'm serving Jesus now, and the old man is dead. Oh, aren't you thankful for that tonight? Oh, he may look a lot the same. I may wear those same clothes, have that same old name. Oh, but you're just looking on the outside. If you could see inside instead, see a brand new man. Oh, yes, Lord. For the old man is dead. Aren't you thankful for that tonight? That you do things contrary to that old nature. Oh, I used to live such a wicked life. I had no hope inside. I was lost in darkness, but I was searching for the light. Oh, and then one night in a little church, oh, after hearing what the preacher said, I gave my heart to Jesus. Now that old man is dead. Is that your testimony tonight? Oh, let's sing it to him. Oh, and the man you see before you, oh, he may look a lot the same. I still wear those same clothes. Still have the same old name. Oh, but you're just looking on the outside. If you could see inside instead, oh, you would see a brand new man. For the oh, he'll make you do things contrary to your nature. Why don't we stand and worship him tonight? Oh, the man you see before you, we may look a lot the same.
Some of you brothers, you might wear those same old clothes. Oh, we've still got the same old names. Oh, but the world, they're just looking on the outside. If they could see inside instead, oh, they would see a brand new man. For the old man is dead. Amen. As they play that tonight, oh, maybe there's things in your life still that maybe you recognize, Brother Nathan, I'm still feeding that old carnal nature, and I don't want it to remain that way. I don't want that old nature to have preeminence in my life. Brother Branham said that Indian chief, he walked down there, and he said, oh, ever since I got the Holy Ghost, I got two dogs that live inside of me. He said, what do you mean, chief? He said, well, one dog's a white dog, and one dog's a black dog. He said, they just fight all the time. He said, well, which one wins, chief? He said, whichever one I feed the most. Oh my, I want to feed the right one tonight. Amen. I want to stay in his presence. I want to be able to live in such a presence to where that old man, that old carnal sticky nature, he'd be so far in the background that my children would never have to hear him. My wife would never have to hear him. My neighbors, my co-workers, anybody that I come in contact with. How many of you say, oh, Brother Nathan, I want that old nature so far removed that it doesn't stick its head out every once in a while to make some boast or some kind of comment to hurt my family or hurt my friends or get me in trouble. I want that old man so far gone in my past that he just doesn't even come around anymore. I want the new nature just to take complete control. I want Christ to live so much within me that that old man isn't ever made manifest to those around me. Amen. I believe he sees those hands. Let's just pray. Dear Heavenly Father, oh, Lord, may you just take complete control of our lives. Lord, help us to yield to you. Lord, sometimes the road is rocky and sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes the decisions we have to make, Father, Lord, knowing that maybe it's going to hurt somebody or offend somebody, but yet, Lord, walking in your Spirit, help us just to yield ourselves. Help us to do what you would have us to do. Lord, even though sometimes your Spirit calls us to do things that's absolutely contrary to what our human nature would be. But Lord, we believe you've come on the inside and begin to remold us and remake us. And that there's new ownership taken over, Father. Lord, may you just have complete control over the throne of our heart, Father. That we could live a life worthy, Father. Oh, Father, that you could come and make yourself manifest to us. Oh, sometimes it might make us do things that old nature just shudders, and maybe our flesh doesn't want to do it, Father, but when you come, Lord, it doesn't matter, Lord, if you called me to roll down the aisle to the back door tonight, Lord, if I knew it was you, I'd do it. Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go, whatever you want me to say, Father, help me to yield to that, Father, to the nature that you placed down on the inside of me. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Oh, and the man you see before you may look a lot the same. Oh, I may wear the same clothes, still have that same old name, but you're just looking on the outside. If you sing this tonight. Why me, Lord? What have I ever done to deserve even one of the pleasures I've known? Oh, tell me, Lord, what did I ever that was worth loving you, or the kindness you've shown? Lord, I know what I am. Yes, Lord. Oh, if you think there's some way I could ever repay all I've taken from you. Oh, maybe, Lord, I could show someone else what I've been. Sing it again together tonight. It rewrote my life.
but your mercy it rewrote my life.
Amen. God bless you. Let's sing this before we go. See.
I have decided to follow.
Started.
give me.